Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor. Every stripe of Christianity is going to talk about justification in some form or another, but the word means different things to different branches of Christianity. What does it mean to a Roman Catholic, justified, as opposed to, say, an evangelical or maybe a Lutheran? Now, Lutherans go out and say that justification is, this is kind of their motto, the article upon which the church stands or falls. It doesn't mean that it's the only thing that matters in our theology, but it is the keystone. Take it away and the rest of the theology crumbles. So, what do Lutherans believe about justification, about how God gets his righteousness through his Son to you? Welcome back. It's time for part 19 of our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About Today, Justification. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller joins us. He is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf-Miller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
There are three kind of prominent images of justification held by various stripes of Christianity. What are those three, and where does the Lutheran understanding, and we would say the biblical understanding, of justification fit in there?
This is a helpful way to get at the differences between the different churches, because one of the things that, as we talk about what I wish my non-Lutheran family knew about or understood about, we know that we have family and friends that come from all different traditions, different religions, different faith traditions, different Christian denominations. And while it's fun to talk about the specifics, at least it's fun for me, I don't know if it's fun for anybody else, but talking about the specifics is helpful, sometimes it's good to just take a step back and realize that we have different sort of governing metaphors about what it means to be saved, what it means to be a Christian, what the church is there for, or how does God work in the world. And this is a helpful question also for us, just to individually as Christians to ask, what's the picture of salvation that I have? And I think to look, for example, at the Reformation, the big argument was between these two competing pictures, is the church a bank or is the church a courtroom? And the Roman Catholic doctrine basically pictured the church like a bank. There was in heaven a treasury. This is even the language that they use, and that treasury was locked in a safe, and there was the church, especially the Pope, had keys to access that treasury and dispense merit, kind of earned interest that was invested in that treasury to people, and they could even pay for it. So they could buy an indulgence and pay for merit to be applied either to them or to someone else. And so that picture was contrasted with the Lutheran Reformation that said, no, the biblical picture that's given to us is the picture of a courtroom, that we're going to stand before the Lord one day to be judged. And if we go into that courtroom with the evidence of our own goodness, of our own righteousness, or of our own works, we will be found guilty and condemned. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who's at the right hand of the Father, there interceding for us and pleading our case. In fact, Hebrews tells us presenting before the throne of God the evidence of his blood. And the Father receives that and declares us to be righteous, to be innocent, acquitted, holy and perfect in his sight. And so that biblical picture of the courtroom is taught in the scriptures and preached in the church. And that is the most helpful way to begin to work into this idea of justification. Justification is a legal term. It means to be acquitted or to be declared innocent, declared righteous. And that's what the Lord gives to us in the gospel, There's other pictures, though. And for example, the major picture in American Christianity or American evangelicalism is probably the picture of a relationship. And maybe even we could be more specific. It's almost like a dating relationship where Jesus has sort of invited you out and now you are accepting his invitation and you are growing in that relationship with him. And that picture of what salvation is sort of defines for us in our imagination what we think the problem is and what we think the Lord's solution is. So that word justification is going to push us right into that understanding that we have to stand before the Lord to be judged. And how will we stand? Will we stand by our own decision? Will we stand by our own works? Will we stand by our own convictions? Will we stand by anything that we've done? Or will we stand only by the Lord's grace and by the mercy of Jesus, who has suffered and died in our place?
There's another one, and that's progressive churches. Just to kind of round this off, what is their view of justification?
I wish I had a better picture, but the best picture I can think of is the church as a social agency. And this is really has very little to do with the gospel at all. Progressive churches understand, I mean, I think they probably understand salvation in terms of progress, social progress, and the church itself becomes almost like an agency of change in the world, and that's how they understand the things in the church. And I think those pictures, the bank or the dating relationship or the social agency or the courtroom, that helps you sort out why does the pastor preach like he preaches, or I suppose in the progressive churches, why does she preach like she preaches? Or why does the church worship like it worships? Or why do the Christians act like they act? That picture of salvation becomes a sort of an overriding way to understand what's going on in all the different churches.
Why do we need to distinguish between how the forgiveness of sins is won as opposed to how the forgiveness of sins is delivered?
Yeah. I think this is one of the most important things, especially as we're, you know, our family looks at us as Lutherans and thinks we're crazy. I suppose the world thinks we're crazy too, but they're trying to understand, you know, why in the world do we think church is so important and why do we make so much out of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the liturgy and worship and going to church and why is this so important for us and why do we think the way that we do? I think this distinction is really helpful in helping sort out why the Lutherans are the way they are. And that's the distinction between the winning of forgiveness and the delivery of forgiveness. And this becomes another way to look at the kind of big picture of how churches are. So Luther will talk about this in this great work, Against the Heavenly Prophets, where he says that we have to make this distinction between winning forgiveness and delivery forgiveness, that the forgiveness of sins is won for us once and for all by the death of Jesus on the cross, by his atoning sacrifice. And that's this substitutionary atoning sacrifice. We have lots of different theological names for it: redemption, propitiation, expiation, reconciliation. This is where the wrath of God is poured out on his Son, on Jesus, instead of on us. And he's there in our place. That's the winning of forgiveness. It happened once and for all in his death on the cross. But that forgiveness is delivered through the word. And in fact, Luther, in this work that I mentioned earlier, Against the Heavenly Prophets, says that once the Lord has won forgiveness, how he distributes it is free. He can go back in time. So in the Old Testament, the word comes, and also you have the sacraments of the Old Testament, you have especially the sacrifices that are there. The Lord is distributing the forgiveness to his people through the word preached and through the sacrifices. And in the New Testament, too, we see the Lord delivers the forgiveness of sins through the preaching of the gospel, through the word together with baptism, through the word together with the body and blood of Jesus, with the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. The Lord delivers forgiveness to us in these means. And the article of justification has to do with that delivery of the forgiveness of sins. So Jesus wins forgiveness when he dies on the cross. But then God the Holy Spirit makes sure that you and I, and that our children and grandchildren and even those who are far off, that we hear of that promise of the death of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, through that word of promise, even creates faith in the promise itself. And that's how the forgiveness of sins gets to us. And that's what the doctrine of justification is most especially about. There's this old saying in the Lutheran Church that the article of justification is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And I used to think that that just meant that the article of justification is the most important article. It's the most important thing to talk about. I think it means something more than that. It's specifically talking about the fact that, look, if Jesus dies on the cross and wins for the whole world the benefits of the atonement and all the great gifts of God and turning away his wrath and everything, but if we never hear about it, then that benefit never gets to us. That righteousness and that peace and that comfort never gets to us. So that justification is the Lord's work of delivering the benefit of Jesus to sinners who need it most of all. And so this is really important, in my mind, to distinguish between the winning of forgiveness and the way the Holy Spirit has determined to deliver that forgiveness to us.
So it's a twofold gift.
Yeah, exactly. And in a couple of different ways, but especially that the Lord takes the forgiveness of sins. He takes our sins and he takes them away from us. So he wipes it clean. But that's not all. He doesn't just forgive our sins. He actually gives to us the righteousness of Jesus. So Paul will say, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. This is Romans 3:21. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all to believe. The perfection of Jesus is to us and on us according to the work that the Lord does in justification. So that not only, how do we picture this with the confirmation kids? Not only, if you can imagine your life like a whiteboard or chalkboard, and all your sins are written on that board. Not only does the Lord take a bucket filled with the blood of the Lamb and wash the board clean, but he also puts on that board all the things that Jesus did right. His perfect life, his perfect obedience to his father and mother, his perfect service and love for God and the neighbor. And all of that is applied to you so that sins are taken away and the righteousness of God is given to us. And this is completely free, completely by God's grace, without any merit or worthiness in us at all, this gift comes to us.
Then let's look at how the Lutheran Confession, since this is, as you said, the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, how they treat this in what formula they use, which I think is derived directly from Scripture, to articulate justification.
Here it's said very clearly in Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession. So you'll remember back in the history of the Reformation, there was the Holy Roman Empire. Charles V was in charge. He was trying to gather everyone to fight the war against the Turk. And here the Lutherans were in these various different areas saying, we got big theological problems. So he calls them all together to the city of Augsburg and says, what is it that you guys are teaching? So June 25th, 1530, all the princes gather there and they present the Augsburg Confession. It's a big deal. And in Augsburg 4, they speak of justification. There's three simple sentences, but they're really quite wonderful. It goes like this. Also, they teach, and this was the princes presenting on behalf of the theologians, so the they means the theologians of the Augsburg Confession. Also, they teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who, by his death, has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God imputes for righteousness in his sight, Romans 3 and Romans 4. That's a very simple statement, but full of wonderful comfort. And we notice that first, there's an exclusionary move that they make. Justification is not by strength, it's not by merits, it's not by works, it is by grace, it is by Christ's sake, and it is through faith. So that sins are forgiven, and this winning of forgiveness is brought and now applied to each individual Christian. And we have it, again, not by works, not by merit, not by satisfaction, not by effort, but by faith. That is the simple believing, clinging to this promise of God.
We were talking about justification in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Folks, most confessional Lutheran churches begin a new fiscal year on January 1st. Your congregation is most likely preparing next year's budget right now. You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. and advertise your congregation by becoming a congregational sponsor. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. On the other side, why is it important that we hold all the elements, faith, grace, Christ alone, in the article of justification together? A little bit later, we'll talk with Kyle Mann and Joel Berry of the Babylon Bee about Christian satire and woke ideology.
Sanctifying your housework with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with instructions for the time of trouble, words that will not pass away, stay awake, Jesus' anointing at Bethany, and the final Passover. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Ben Mays of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here's what Martin Luther says about the pastoral office. My pastor is practicing the virtue that increases God's kingdom, fills heaven with saints, plunders hell, robs the devil, wards off death, represses sin, preserves peace and unity, and plants all kinds of virtue in the people. In a word, he is making a new world. He builds not a poor temporary house, but an eternal and beautiful paradise in which God himself is glad to dwell. We are calling good men to step up. Come to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive word and sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide word and sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Wednesday, November the 10th. It's our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today we're talking about justification with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, why is it important that all the elements that make up the biblical doctrine of justification, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, not only be held together, but also be carefully defined in scriptural terms?
We learn from Jesus and the prophets and the apostles as well that we are naturally inclined to false doctrine, and especially to a false doctrine in regards to justification. So Jesus tells the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go into the temple and pray. And the Pharisee goes up front and he says, "Oh Lord, I thank you. I'm not a sinner. I do all these good works and I'm not like that tax collector." The tax collector, on the other hand, is in the back and he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he beats his breast and he says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, it's that tax collector who goes home justified. We are naturally inclined to seek and find justification by our own works, by our own merits, by our own deserving, by our own strength. It's just the sort of the default theological operating system of our sinful nature. And so the scriptures have to be so explicit and careful to exclude all the time, to exclude anything that we are doing from the Lord's work of justification. This is part of the purposes of two, probably maybe even all three of the solas of the Reformation: grace alone, apart from works; faith alone, apart from merit; scripture alone, apart from anything else that I would do. This is how the Lord comes to us to give us the righteousness of Jesus. And so these exclusive Bible passages are so important because we want to go the other direction. We always want to put something of ourself into the work of justification. It was the problem with the Catholic Church. It was the problem even with the Radical Reformation on the other side of things. And this is probably one of the things that makes the distinction of the different denominations now so important, is because really what the Lutheran Church is saying, hey, here's why we want to be Lutheran and preserve that, is that we want to make sure that it is confessed always that by grace we are saved through faith, and that's not of our own, it's a gift of God, so that no one would boast. So all room and place for boasting are removed, because all of these gifts, especially this gift of the Lord's righteousness, comes to us completely as a gift, completely outside of our deserving or our earning or anything that we could do.
And there are countless ways that we find to inject works, ourselves, effort, will, whatever it may be, back into this. It's not just simply saying, I'm saved by faith and works. We are constantly tempted by the devil and our sinful flesh back to our self-reliance.
That's right. And so this is not only an important distinction that we make theologically, it's also a very important distinction practically. Just as we think of ourselves as Christians and consider our own Christian life, we're always tempted to adding something to Jesus and the gifts that he gives in his word by the Holy Spirit. So maybe it was my choice, that's why I'm a Christian. Or maybe it wasn't my choice, the Lord chose me, but at least I didn't reject him. Or maybe it wasn't that, but at least I stuck with it. Or at least I added something to it by my own obedience. Or whatever it is, we're always wanting to put something in there. These little sprouts of pride have to always be trimmed by the preaching of the law and by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that there is no boasting. The law of faith excludes boasting. This is one of the marks of the true gospel, is that there is no room for boasting at all, beginning to end. Jesus is the start and the finish, and his work through the Holy Spirit and the Word is what saves, is what justifies.
Let's go back to that courtroom, and I think we're tempted to call it a metaphor, but it isn't. I think you made it very clear that it is not as though God declared us righteous. We are declared righteous. It is a verdict, a divine verdict for the sake of Christ. Does that exhaust the ways that the Bible talks about how we are justified?
No, it doesn't, but it needs to be front and center. And the reason it has to be front and center is because, as you mentioned, it's not just a picture, but it is in fact reality. There is a throne room of God in heaven. And in that throne room, there are a number of things happening. The saints that have gone before us are praising the Lord. Our prayers are rising to the Lord like incense, and he receives those petitions. The Holy Spirit is sent from that court, from that throne, down to heaven to comfort and to guide and give us wisdom. The Lord is being praised there, but there is a case that's happening. And so it happened with Job. We remember the devil stood before the Lord and accused Job. It happened with the high priest Joshua in Zechariah. We see that courtroom in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and most especially in the revelation of Jesus given to St. John on Patmos, that is a reality. And so when Paul tells us in Romans 8, for example, that Jesus is there praying in the heavenly court for us, or when we read the same thing, for example, in Hebrews chapter 7, that he always lives to intercede for us, this is not a picture, but it's truth. John 3, we read that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That means that Jesus is our defense attorney in the heavenly court right now, and he is declaring us to be holy and innocent. This beautiful verse where we read in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is a description of how it is that Jesus is right now before the throne of the Father, presenting him the evidence of his blood, and the Father is declaring us to be righteous, and the Holy Spirit is carrying that verdict down into our own ears and our own hearts. So that this is a description of the true spiritual reality, which is the real reality of our own time. And so while we can have other sort of pictures and other realities that we who are far off are brought near, or that we are united with Christ, or that we are no longer strangers or aliens, that we are part of the temple of God being constructed and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We have these different pictures of what salvation is, and we can rejoice in all of those. This understanding of the courtroom is not a mere picture, but a description of how it is with Jesus. And this explains why, for example, we have the liturgy like we have it. It's a reflection of this heavenly court. And we stand before the Lord and we say, I'm not innocent, I'm guilty. And then we hear the verdict, I forgive you all your sins. And the Holy Spirit makes our own conscience, which is like a little mini courtroom, it shapes our own conscience into the same shape, into the same contours. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to us the same thing that the pastor speaks to us on Sunday, which is the same thing that God the Father declares in heaven itself, that our sins are forgiven, that Christ is our Savior and our Redeemer. It's really quite beautiful. So we get to the pinnacle of this in Romans 8, and we hear this, and I think we want to hear this with the picture of the courtroom in the background. What shall we say of these things? I'll start in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? We hear the courtroom talk. It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who, then, shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and the Father hears that intercession and declares us righteous, we can endure all sorts of trouble in this world because we know that God is not mad at us, that he smiles at us, that his face radiates at us, that he, in fact, loves us in Christ and calls us his own.
How do you respond, let's say a Roman Catholic apologist or someone else, says that Jesus never teaches about justification and that Lutherans prioritize Paul over Jesus in this case?
Well, I'm getting pretty worked up at these Catholic apologists. I mean, their foolishness seems to know no bounds. They're kind of so ravidly insane in their anti-Lutheran polemics that they are just sort of crazy about it. But we mentioned already one parable that Jesus tells about the tax collector and the sinner who go into the temple to pray, and Jesus uses specifically that language, the one who goes home justified. Jesus, in his parables, will often talk against this idea of merit. So, for example, we have the parable of the workers in the vineyard, where they're all given equal pay for disequal work, and he emphasizes there his own graciousness. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there he sets the standard of righteousness so high that it can only come to us as a gift. And we see over and over that sinners are brought to Jesus, and he says to them, in great mercy, your sins are forgiven. The paralytic who's lowered before Jesus, and he hears the promise of the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus sends out his disciples, he sends them out to do precisely that. Whoever sins you forgive, I forgive. Go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Or Jesus gives the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says that the repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all the world. And Paul, when he is teaching the doctrine of justification, is teaching directly from Jesus and his cross. He says, I came to you preaching nothing but Christ and him crucified. So that in the preaching of St. Paul, the benefit of Christ and him crucified is being brought to the sinner. So there should be no distinction, no competition between Jesus and his servant, St. Paul, an apostle in his name. In fact, a big part of the book of Acts is sorting that thing out, because there was these accusations that Peter and Paul, for example, had a different doctrine. And over, there's great pains to show that, in fact, they were in fellowship with one another. Paul writes about it in Galatians to talk about how he had to rebuke Peter, because it was Peter who was tempted away from the pure gospel. And so to set those two things against each other, it's not only wrong, but it's rude. It's a rude thing to speak of St. Paul in such a way that this faithful servant and saint of our Lord Jesus Christ would have to endure that kind of slander just because these Roman apologists don't like what Luther was preaching.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor at St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel WolfMiller1, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? You'll find a link to this book and to WolfMiller1 on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks.
Thank you.
We will talk Christian satire and woke ideology with Kyle Mann and Joel Berry, authors of the new book, The Babylon Bee Guide to Wokeness, next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
St. Mark Lutheran Church in Waco, Texas is proud to support Issues, etc. Join us for worship and Bible study. If you're in Waco for business, college, traveling through the city, looking for a great place to retire, or searching for a church to receive Jesus' love and forgiveness, then visit St. Mark, a century-old Christ-centered Lutheran congregation in the heart of Waco, very near the silos. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Visit us at stmarkwaco.com.
Dear wives, mothers, women married and unmarried, have you ever picked up Proverbs 31 and read about the Proverbs 31 woman and thought, that can't be me? Well, if you have, the November issue of the Lutheran Witness has an article for you. In this article, Meredith Fisk talks about how you, as a member of the body of Christ, are in fact the perfect woman, made perfect in Jesus Christ as his bride. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, etc. congregational sponsor: Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin; Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada; Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania; Pacific Hills Lutheran, Omaha, Nebraska; Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon, St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania, St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, and Trinity Lutheran, Scottsboro, Alabama. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.